Well, today we're going to return to Mark chapter 13, and before we get to that passage, I'd just like to share the words of a man named William Barclay, who has some words of wisdom as we approach this chapter. He says this, Mark 13 is one of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament for a modern reader to understand. That is because it is one of the most Jewish chapters in the Bible. From beginning to end, it is thinking in terms of Jewish history and Jewish ideas. All through it, Jesus is using categories and pictures which were very familiar to the Jews of his day, but which are strange and indeed unknown to many modern readers. Even so, it is not possible to disregard this chapter because it is the source of many ideas about the second coming of Jesus. The difficulty about the doctrine of the second coming is that nowadays people are apt to disregard it or to be so completely unbalanced about it that it becomes for them practically the only doctrine of the Christian faith. And what old Willie was saying there was this, is that we can fall into one of two extremes when it comes to the second coming. And one extreme is this, where we say, who cares? You know what? Eschatology, shmeshkatology. I'm not even give any thoughts to when Jesus is coming back. The other end of the extreme is where we spend every waking moment with a prophecy charts in one hand and the newspaper in the other saying, I'm going to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Who cares about being more Christ-like and conformed to the image of Christ and maturing in him? I just need to figure out when he's coming back. And those are both bad. Those are both dangerous. Right, we need to live as the Apostle Peter once said. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Peter had a balanced view of the second coming, and this is what he says. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And so what Peter said is this, we need to have this mentality that we need to be thinking this every day. Today could be the day, right? Perhaps today could be the day that Jesus returns and the earth will be vanished and everything that's of the earth will perish. All the stuff that we get so consumed about will matter nothing someday. But those things in Christ will matter. And so therefore we're to have this mindset where in light of the coming of Christ, I'm going to seek to live a holy and a godly life. That much I can control. And so this was Peter's mindset. It's important that if you are up there in age, let's say you're in your 90s, it's important that you don't get discouraged and say, you know what, I've been around for 90 some years and I guess Jesus isn't going to come back in my generation. So I guess it's for the younger folks. I guess that'll happen. Peter says, don't be discouraged, because God's view of time and our view of time are miles apart. You could say light years apart when we think of in terms of our time and God's time. So saints, be encouraged. Keep living for Christ in light of his coming, is what Peter would say. Well, let's open to Mark chapter 13. Last time we were in Mark, which was a couple weeks ago. We read the first four verses, and there we looked at the setting, and we looked at what was going on in the minds of the disciples. And so as we plow our way through this chapter, it's important that we keep going back to verses 1 through 4, because that is the setting. Today we're going to lay more of a foundation down for this chapter. And it's important to keep the big picture in mind. Sometimes we can just focus on little things. So to keep the big picture in mind today, what I want to do is read Mark 13 for you. So if you'd follow along, if you have your Bibles. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones What magnificent buildings! Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Jesus said to them, Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven, of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Well, that was Mark 13. We're now moving on to Mark 14. Just kidding. No, we're actually going to go through Mark 13 verse by verse. And as I said last time, just be patient as we go through this. There's so much to cover. And I already know that there may be some disagreements with the way we view Mark 13. But, you know, we're going to plow through this, Lord willing. And as we go through this, there's basically two main thoughts that's important to keep in mind. And one thought is the destruction of the temple, and the other thought is the coming of the Son of Man. And what can happen in our day often is people will read this with only one thought in mind, and that is simply the second coming of Christ or the coming of the Son of Man. It's important that we keep both of those in mind, the destruction of the temple and the coming of the Son of Man. Again, remember the setting. The disciples had just come out of where? They came out of the temple. We're told that in this time period of life, he would go in the morning, teach all day in the temple. At night, he would go out to the Mount of Olives. Next day, in the temple again, out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus had spent the day teaching in the temple. He gets out. The disciples do what? They turn around and say, look at that temple. It is what? Huge. It is glorious, magnificent. And what does Jesus say to that? So I tell you what, there's going to be a day coming when not one stone is left on another. And they're silent. They don't say anything until they get over to the Mount of Olives. I'm sure they're probably in disbelief. Why? Because as we learned last time, the thinking of the disciples is Messiah connected to temple, kingdom, throne, reigning forever. This is where it's going to happen. Jesus, if you're the Messiah, then you need to reign in this present temple that we see before our eyes. Is it not going to happen that way? And so what happens? They get to the Mount of Olives, and what do they say? Lord, when? When is all this going to take place? And would you just give us a sign? Give us a heads up so we know when all this is going to come down. And so it's in light of that that we see verses 5 through 37. It's important that we again keep the setting in mind. It's important that we continually ask ourselves this question as we go through it verse by verse. Is Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple, or is he talking about the coming of the Son of Man as we go through this? Well, let's begin in verse 2. Matthew 13, again, Jesus responds to the disciples in awe of the temple, and he says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And what Jesus is doing is predicting the destruction of the temple. Now, how do we know if that happened? Were you alive in the first century, second century, third century? Most of us are born in the 20th century, right? So how do we know if this prophecy of Christ was fulfilled? How do we know if the temple was destroyed? Well, one of the best places for Jewish history, first century Jewish history, are the works of Josephus. And there we find that Josephus tells us it's accepted by even the pagan, that this is what happened. 70 AD, the Romans came in under Titus and destroyed that temple that Jesus spoke of in that day. And so as we go through this chapter, I'll be reading and quoting a lot from the works of Josephus, this first century historian. But what's interesting is that he also tells what happened leading up to the destruction of the temple. And he tells us that the Jewish people actually had an inner conflict. It wasn't just the Romans that they were fighting. They were fighting each other as a people, as a Jewish people in this time period. And there was basically three factions that rose up. The Republicans, the Democrats, and the Tea Party. No, just kidding. I'm just making sure you're with me. No, three factions that rose up. Under three leaders, Eleazar, John, and Simon. Now, don't confuse John and Simon with the apostles, John and Simon Peter. These are different guys. These are revolutionaries. These are zealots who have a party, who have people behind them. And listen to what Josephus says. He says, and now there were three treacherous factions in the city. Eleazar and his party, they kept the sacred first fruits, and they came against John. Those that were with John plundered the populace. They were the robbers. And they went out with zeal against Simon. This Simon had his supply of provisions from the city in opposition of the rebellious. So there is this inner conflict that's going on among the Jewish people. And it was a very sad state in that day. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, the aged men and women were in such distress by their internal calamities that they wished for the Romans and earnestly hoped for an external war in order to deliver them from their domestic miseries. In other words, things were so bad amongst the Jewish people that they're thinking like, man, it'd be great if even our enemy would come in and take us over. It'd be better off than what's going on right now. It was a terrible time of distress for the Jewish people. It got really bad, and as we go through, we'll share some of that. But if you were in that city and you were a Jewish person and you said, you know, I just got to get out of here. If it's the last thing I ever do, I just got to get out of this place. You know what would happen? Listen, However, John and Simon, with their factions, did more carefully watch these men's going out than they did the coming in of the Romans. And if anyone but did afford the least shadow of suspicion of such an intention, his throat was cut immediately. They think you're getting out? Done with you. No, you're not getting out. You're staying right here. You're staying in the city. This was the mindset of the people in that day. And so not only were there inner conflicts, outer conflicts, but there was a famine in that day as well. Josephus says, it came to pass that all the places that were about the temple were burnt down and became an intermediate desert place ready for fighting on both sides, and that almost all the corn was burned, which would have been sufficient for a siege of many years. And I'll share some of the gross things that happened in that day when people were just looking for a piece of food and what they would do. It was horrific. It was, well, you could even say barbaric, some of the things that were taking place in this time period. Well, eventually, the Romans would overtake the city of Jerusalem, and they would overtake the temple, destroy the temple in 70 AD. We see from Luke's gospel, Luke 19, Jesus predicts this happening, and he really paints a grim picture. Listen to what Jesus says as he rides into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Listen to what happens. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Well, there's a lot more that could be said concerning the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. But we're going to land the plane for now. Okay, we're going to land it. We'll pick up next week. We'll bring the plane back up to flight. But let's land the plane and let's just apply some things to our own lives today. And the first thing I want us to focus on is this, and that is that God's word, the word of God, is true. When God says something is going to happen, you can bet your bottom dollar, you can be guaranteed that it is going to happen. When you stop and consider all the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled about Israel and about other nations that came in against them, when you look at all the prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in the Old Testament and the words of Christ, how he spoke and those things were always absolutely true, it is amazing. It is amazing. I know this week as I read the words of Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem and said, you know what, there's going to be this day where there's an embankment being built up around you. And then I read from Josephus how the Romans would take these huge logs, and that's what they did because the city was on a hill. They would build these logs and build this embankment all around them and surround them in. It sends chills down your spine when you think about Jesus who spoke that 40 years later. Here it is happening. Again, the words of Christ come to pass. The word of God is true. Scripture screams this to us. The word of God is true. Men like David knew this very well. Listen to how David describes the word of God. He says, he uses words like this: perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and righteous. Proverbs 30 says this: every word of God proves true. I love that. Every word of God proves true. And you say, everything hasn't happened yet. That's right, but it will someday. Every word of God will be proven true. Absolutely true. So if the word of God is true and flawless, there we go, what does that mean for you and I today? Well, it means this. It means that the word of God, the Bible that you hold in your hand, can be trusted. You can trust in the word of God. If the word of God was tainted with any deceit or lies, then you know what? It would not be worthy of trust. If there was any hint of deception in here, we would always be wondering, well, which part is true and which part isn't? I'm not saying that at times we can't have doubts that creep in. But know this, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is trustworthy. And so as Christians, what we must be aware of is how the enemy, our enemy, the devil, views the Word of God. We need to be aware of his schemes, of the games that he plays. And of course, we see his games, don't we, in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Right? What did Satan say? Did God really say? And Satan hasn't stopped whispering those four words, did God really say, to humanity ever since? Because he loves to produce doubt in the Word of God and what God has spoken and what God has said. Because if he can produce even a hint of doubt, what do many people do? Close it up and say, I'm not even going to read any of it. Just like in a court of law, what do people try to do? Produce what? Reasonable doubt. Reasonable doubt, you throw the case out. And that's how Satan wants to see others view the Word of God. If there's just a little thing that I can doubt about, why even bother with any of it? And so we need to be careful of that as Christians. So if the Word of God can be trusted, what does that mean for you and I today? Well, most importantly, it means this. It means salvation. How so? Because when I open my Bible and when you open your Bible, what do you find? You find words that say this, Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins. He was buried. He rose again and he ascended and he's now at the right hand of the Father. And the reason Jesus went to the cross was because I, a sinner, was unable to save myself. This is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is true. The Word of God is trustworthy. Therefore, you can trust in God's provision of salvation through his Son, Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, spoke words about a coming Savior. And you know what he said? He said, this man would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, we didn't esteem him. But surely he's borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we're healed, we're made whole, we're forgiven. What a beautiful song this morning about the pain of Christ and how it was his people, right? Us that brought that pain to him. That judgment that should have fallen to me because I am a sinner fell upon Christ. Where do we find that? Right here. The Word of God. Have you trusted in that message? Have you trusted that Jesus Christ died personally for you? If not, then why not? I'm telling you, you can bank on it. It is true. It is trustworthy. Jesus went to the cross so you could be forgiven. Put your hope and faith in him. And if you have trusted your eternal soul to Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. Are you trusting him with all those other little details of your life? If you could do that. Well, not only is God's word true and trustworthy, but it has a purpose. The prophet Isaiah once said this, and this will be our final scripture, Isaiah 55. 55:10-11. You know what? I didn't even mark that one, so I'm in trouble. I usually have these little, what do you call them? Paper clips, yeah, where I keep my things. I'm ready to roll. I didn't do that for this one. Isaiah 55:10-11 says this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah says the word of God has a purpose. Over the past few months, it's been kind of dry. Even though we had the wettest spring, right, March to May, I think they said the wettest spring on record, June and July were very, very dry. And as a result of that, what's happened to some of our lawns? They've gone from green, luscious green, to brown, right? Burnt out. But what happened this last week? There was a little bit of rain that came our way, wasn't there? And so the ground and the grass is beginning to get green again. What could you say? The rain had a purpose. Didn't it accomplish something? The rain came down, the grass got a little greener. And what Isaiah says is, so too, the word of God in our lives has a purpose. It wants to accomplish something in our lives. And though we may not always understand the purpose, there are hidden things of God. Do you allow the word of God? Do you trust that he has purposes through the word of God in your own life? Do you take encouragement by what Paul told the Romans? And we know that in all things, right, for those who love God, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. How does God do that? He uses his word in our lives. Do you trust in his word? Do you believe his word has a purpose in your life? Do you read the word? Do you trust in it? Do you do what it says? And so I ask you again, do you believe God is using his word in your life? If so, then keep reading in it, keep trusting in it, and keep doing what he says. God is faithful, and what he says will come to pass. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word that is flawless, that is perfect, that is true, that we can trust in, that we can put our hope in. And God, in your word contains the gospel message, that beautiful message of your son Jesus, who came to this earth and was a perfect man and was obedient to the law. Every letter of the law he fulfilled, and he became that offering. He stood in our place. And so, Lord, today we just rejoice. We say thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place, for being our sacrifice. And oh God, I pray that each of us here would have a deeper trust in your word as we apply it to our lives each and every day. And as we know that everything that you say will come to pass in your time, in your wisdom, and in your way. And so, Lord, we look to you. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we share communion together. May we continue to focus upon the cross and the love of Christ in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just prepare your hearts now as the men come forward, as we share communion together.